Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 29.
Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction for the sake of the body, which is the church. I have become a servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known amongst the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labour, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me.
We pray with you as we look at this word together. Father in heaven, I'm bowing my head with these other precious believers, and we're asking that you would be the teacher even now, Lord. And just like you wrote with your finger on tablets of stone long ago, would you now, Lord, by your Spirit, write on our hearts truths from your word that are indelible and beautiful. So please, Lord, open the eyes of our hearts that we might trust you again, be encouraged in you, and Lord, yes, see more and more of your glory, that we might live lives worthy of you, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think nearly every one of us loves a great mystery, a mystery that is hidden, and everything depends on the understanding of this great mystery. Many movies have got mysteries at their heart, and they draw us in. A secret that no one can figure out, and then at some point all is made clear and you say, wow, yes, it all makes sense. And at the heart of the passage that we have this morning that Robin read for us, we've actually got a mystery. And as it turns out, at the heart of everything that God is doing in the universe and his plan of salvation, right at the heart of it all, actually is a mystery. In verse 26, it talks about the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but now is disclosed to the Lord's people. And so I'd like to think with you about the hiddenness of the mystery, the glory of the mystery, and the power of this mystery in us. So think about the hiddenness of the mystery for a start. Do you know the idea of mystery in the theme of the Bible? It's a theme in the Bible, and its origin is probably, you could say, one of its key origins is in Daniel chapter 2. I wonder whether you remember the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. And do you remember that Daniel was a Jew and he'd been taken captive to Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar? And he was the Babylonian king. And do you remember that King Nebuchadnezzar one night had a dream that troubled his mind greatly? And this dream was so vivid, and he asked all the magicians and the enchanters and the sorcerers and the astrologers of Babylon, and he said to them, I want you to tell me what I dreamed and also interpret the dream for me. And they said, are you crazy? They didn't quite say that, but they said, are you kidding? No one but the gods could tell you what you dreamed, and let alone interpret the dream for you. But this is what King Nebuchadnezzar said. He says, this is what I've firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I'll have you cut to pieces and your houses burned into piles of rubble. And there was a commander in Babylon, the commander of the guard, and his name was Arioch. And he and Nebuchadnezzar sent him off, and he said, I want you to pull to death all these astrologers and enchanters and magicians because they haven't been able to interpret the dream. And he comes to Daniel, who was there as a Jew captive in Babylon. And Daniel said, what are you doing? And he said, well, the king's had a dream. And no one can interpret the dream. And Daniel said, hang on, just give me some time. And he goes to his friends and says, pray. And so he prays. And it says, during the night, the mystery, there's our word. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. And Daniel says to Arioch, do not execute the wise men. Take me to the king. So Arioch takes Daniel to the king, and Arioch says, I found a young man among the exiles of Judah who can tell the king what the dream means. And the king says, can you? And Daniel says, yes. And this is what he says. He says to the king, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery that he is asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. Your Majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue. And so here's the dream. Your Majesty looked, and there before you was a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold. Its chest and arms were of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. And while you were watching, O King Nebuchadnezzar, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them, and the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken into pieces and became like chaff on the threshing floor in the summer. And the wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. And Daniel goes on. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This was the mystery. And as the centuries have rolled on, most Bible scholars believe that this statue that Nebuchadnezzar had seen, the interpretation that Daniel gives is that Babylon itself was the head of gold, the king Nebuchadnezzar. And then the next empire that came, the Medo-Persian Empire, was the chest of and arms of silver. And then the Greek, the belly and thigh, was that of bronze, and then the Roman Empire, the legs of iron and clay. And do you know what? That little rock cut out, not with human hands, did you notice? Not with human hands. This was a rock from God. And this rock is the kingdom of Christ. And it comes and hits the statue. The statue is just like chaff at harvest time. But this rock becomes a kingdom that will never end, a huge mountain. And that was the mystery, you see. But now, in this passage before us, Paul says, after many centuries of God's purposes have rolled on, and he says, there is now a mystery that is revealed in Christ. Since the coming of Jesus into the world through his death and rising, this is how the passage begins, verse 24. Now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you. He's writing to these Colossians. He's in a Roman jail, we think. No one's totally sure which jail he's writing. Probably a Roman jail. Probably about 2,000 kilometers away from this little town of Colossae where this letter ends up. And he's writing this letter. And he says, now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you. And he's suffering. But there's something very different about this man, Paul. How could you suffer and rejoice at the same time? But that's what he's doing. He's saying, I'm rejoicing in what I'm suffering for you. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. The body of Christ is the church. Do you know what? Area Park Church is part of the body of Christ. Very privileged. Magnificent, actually. Wonderful. And Paul's saying, look, I'm locked up here. I'm suffering for you in the sense that I've been preaching this message about Christ. They've locked me up, but I'm just wanting everyone to know that it's true, that it's true. And in verse 25, it says, I've become its servant, talking about I've become the servant of the church by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery. There it is again. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations. Do you know, Paul talks here, he says, I've got a commission. I wonder if you've ever received a commission. Well, Paul says, I've got a commission. And this is the commission that God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. That was his commission. That was his great commission. Do you remember he was on his way to Damascus and he's on his way to kill the Christians and drag them off to jail and smash to the ground? And the Lord himself speaks to him and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting? You know the story. And then do you remember that God speaks to a brother called Ananias? And I don't know whether you remember what God said to Ananias, but he says, go. Ananias said, I'm not going to go and see him. And God says to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument. He's got a special commission from me to present the word in all its fullness. And as he went around, I tell you what, he set this world, he set the world on fire. And so now here is Paul saying, I want to reveal to you, my job is to represent the word of God in all its fullness. Magnificent. And I want to tell you about the mystery. You know, as I was driving here, I was looking at what I presume are dry-sown paddocks. Would a lot of those paddocks that I see, are they dry-sown already? Yeah. So I was looking at, I've got some at home that are dry-sown too. And thinking, you know, there's a kind of mystery, you might say, here. I don't know what's sown in them. Is it wheat? Is it oats? Is it canola? There's a mystery that won't be revealed until the fullness of time. And then it will be clear. There's a mystery. The seed in the ground. And it's yet to be revealed what it is. And Paul is saying, in the same way, in God's plan of salvation, there has been this tremendous mystery. It's been there with all its potentiality and truth, and yet it is yet to be disclosed, to be revealed. So that's the first thing, the hiddenness of the mystery. But the second thing I'd like to mention is the glory of the mystery. Listen. Verse 26, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, that's what it says, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. A mystery kept hidden for ages and generations and now disclosed to the Lord's people. Who's it disclosed to? Not to others. Not to those who don't belong to Christ, but it's revealed to the Lord's people, a secret. And what is this mystery? Well, he tells us plainly, and it's really extraordinary, actually. Verse 27 says, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now think about this with me. the riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you. This is more wonderful than you could have ever imagined. Christ is in you. Earlier on in the book of Colossians, this is what it says about Christ. I'm reading from verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and before him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. And it goes on. But I want you, with me, to just get a head around this for a minute. This says that Christ, speaking of Christ, that it says all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible, and it doesn't matter whether it's visible or invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So this is who we're dealing with. He's before all things. And in him, all things hold together. So he is to be worshipped. He is magnificent and majestic beyond all our imaginings. And now Paul is saying that through the gospel, Christ is in you. I mean, this is more fantastic than any fantasy movie that you could ever dream up on any Netflix that you ever have, ever. I'm telling you, it's saying the one through whom all things were made now comes and dwells in the church, in the people. And this theme of God dwelling amongst his people starts in Exodus 25. I won't take you all through, but listen what it says in Exodus 25. This is, then let them make, God speaking to Moses, let them make a sanctuary for me and I will dwell among them. That's God's purpose right early on. He wants to dwell himself amongst the people that are pulled out of slavery. And then in John chapter 14, when Jesus is talking about the coming Holy Spirit, he says, the world cannot accept this coming Holy Spirit because they neither sees him nor knows him, but you will know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. He'll be in you. And then later on in chapter 14 of John, it says, on that day you'll realize, this is Jesus speaking, not me. No, I'm not making this up. This is Jesus. This is what he says. On that day you will realize that I'm in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. On that day you'll realize it, that I'm in you. So what this means is that for anyone who has received Christ, who has just believed in this, I'm looking at these people right in front of my eyes and I know here you are. You've believed in Christ. And somehow, in some great glorious mystery, through the death of this Son of God and his rising in power, now when you believe in him, by his Spirit, he comes and dwells in you in some holy, beautiful, unbreakable way. So now you and we, the church, are the redeemed. We belong to him. And this could never happen normally, because if you knew how filthy I am without Christ to wash me clean, you would know, and it's true for you too, by the way, there's just no way that the Holy One could come and dwell in here. The only way that he could come and dwell in you or me is through the cross of Christ, the pure and spotless Lamb dying for me and making atonement, washing me clean, washing you clean, and then he comes and dwells He does. He comes and dwells in you. I will say one more thing before I move on to the last point. And I just want to look in verse 27. He talks about the riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'll just say one word about the hope of glory before I move to the last point. Sisters and brothers, because Christ dwells in us, because we've trusted in him, we have a hope of glory. It's true. We've got a hope of glory. I know my body is getting older, and one day I won't be here and it'll be gone. But with Christ, there's this beautiful hope of glory, and it's magnificent. In this world, things are dissolving and breaking down and troubles. You know it. You know better than I do, some of you, about the pain of this world and the struggles. But because of Christ and because he dwells in you, there is a hope of glory. And it's unbreakable and it's unshakable and it will never be conquered because Christ is the victor. And I just want to encourage you that we've got a hope of glory. Last point, the power of the mystery. And it comes from verse 28, and it says, it's Paul speaking to the Colossians again, and he says, he, meaning Jesus, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Paul saying, I'll tell you what I'm doing. I am going from place to place, and I'm thinking of Greg's little picture up on the sky, on the wall a moment ago. And Paul is saying, I am going. I'm just proclaiming. What am I doing? I'm proclaiming Christ. And my purpose is admonishing. It's sort of like correcting or warning and teaching, bringing truth, admonishing, teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. So this is my purpose. Paul is saying, it's like I want to present you, Colossian church, fully mature in Christ. And that sometimes that's translated differently in different Bibles, how that present everyone fully mature. But the idea is that everyone would have this undivided devotion, sort of a total commitment that would be fully, we would be growing up in Christ. And in other words, that we would be more and more, each of us, and I long for this for myself, and I guess you long for it for you, to be more and more growing in the knowledge of Christ. It's, do you know when you sow a seed in a paddock? Look, if you had have accidentally filled up your air seeder with ball bearings and you'd gone sowing all night, you could wait for months and months and months and months and years. No fruit, nothing will happen. But if you sow, put seed in there, do you know seed has got its own intrinsic power? And when you sow it in the ground, when the rain comes, there's a miracle. Fruit and transformation. And it's got power. And the Bible says that the seed, the word of God, is like seed. And so when it comes into us, it's got its own power. That's why we preach week after week. That's why Anthony preaches week. It's because the word of God has got its own intrinsic, life-giving, transforming power. And Paul is saying, I'm just wanting this power to operate in you, Colossian church, so that I can present you fully mature in Christ. Not that you would stay the same. And I long myself. I mean, I see myself. Oh, yes, you don't even know how much I long for myself to be transformed. So I'm not preaching at you. I know myself, my need for this word to bring change in me. But that's what Paul is longing for here. Not that we would stay the same, none of us, but that we would be made fully mature in Christ. That our sins, when you think of your sins that are afflicting you, and I can think of my own, I think I just, they need to go. I need the word of God to have its own power. I was talking to a young man the other day, and he said, when I feel assailed by temptations, he said, when I was a little boy, I memorized some psalms, and as I drive, I recite these psalms to me, and he says, it's got power. Got power. That's true, you know. The word of God's got power to transform us, to free us, but also to transform us so not just that sins drop away, but virtues grow like love and patience and joy and courage. And so this is what Paul is wanting to present. This him we proclaim. Why? That we present you mature in Christ. And it says to present everyone mature. And so I don't want you to be thinking, well, that's not me. Well, it is you. That's Paul. He actually said it's this universality in that comment. For all believers, present everyone mature. To this end, he says in the last, very last verse, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works within me. And so, dear sisters and brothers, I'm wanting you to be encouraged again in the Lord. Sisters and brothers, you know this world. Not many people believe in the Lord, but we are called as those special, really chosen, and it's very precious to be belong to the Lord. And all of us, as we trust in him, we're those that have been redeemed, have Christ dwelling in us, and we can be fruitful for him. All of us can be. Yes, even you, as you know the goodness and the grace of Christ in you. Let me pray. Lord, I'm thankful that we can look at your word. Please, Lord, show us more and more who you are and the glory of this message that you've given to us. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.